This time last Sunday morning, I was preaching in Liberia Christian Ministries International Church, which sounds very posh, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's a little tin shack out in a village somewhere with about 150, 200 people. But thrilling to be there and had a great time in Liberia. Was there for just a week doing some work for Ignite, the youth discipleship ministry that started here in Cardiff, doing leadership training for them in three different localities in Liberia. And also some work for Elim International Missions Department. And on Tuesday of this week, I had most of the morning was free. I was staying in a guest house run by Africa Bible College, ABC Universities, they call themselves. They've got three centres across Africa where they're training pastors and leaders. And their college in Liberia had been quite strong before the Civil War, and only in the last couple of years has it reopened. They've got quite a nice guest house. And Monrovia, the history of Liberia is it's a country formed by freed slaves from America. And the capital city, Monrovia, is named after President Monroe. It's not a particularly glamorous city, particularly as it's still really being rebuilt after the ravages of Civil War. A lot of United Nations presence there. But the place I was staying was right by the beach, so it was a lovely spot. And Tuesday morning, I spent most of Tuesday morning preparing two different sermons. Not sure which one I was going to preach this morning. Prepared two different sermons. And then I woke up on Wednesday morning and was doing my devotional quiet time. I was reading through Mark's Gospel while I was there, just for my own feeding. And I came across a passage in Mark's Gospel and I realised that all my work on Tuesday morning had been wasted. I wasn't going to preach either of those two sermons. It was going to be something completely different. So squeezed in some preparation that day and on the plane home and a little bit yesterday and whatever. So would you turn with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 12, verse 18 onwards. And the theme that I want to talk about this morning, really linking in, I did speak to Pastor Chris a couple of days ago, found out what he was speaking about last week. Had a quick chat with Pastor Steve on Thursday, I think it was, of this week. And I want to talk about this morning about being people of the Word and people of the Spirit of God. And I think that's the title. So looking at what type of people do we really want to be? What type of church do we really want to be? So reading this passage, at first glance, you think, well, what's that got to do with this topic? And it's the passage about marriage at the resurrection. Mark 12, verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "Are you not in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." We've already heard those words this morning, haven't we? "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." Wow. And we're going to hone in on just one verse of that story in a moment, but let me set the scene. The Sadducees, religious leaders, and they're showing their real lack of insight in this story. The Sadducees, two things mark them out. They only read the Pentateuch, so they only read the first five books of the Bible that they believed were written by Moses. They didn't have the New Testament at that time, of course, but the other Old Testament, what we know as Old Testament scriptures that were around, they didn't read. That marked them out as number one. Number two, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And it was because they didn't believe in the resurrection that they were sad, you see.
No.
I'm sorry. Thank you. I just had to, you can't look a gift horse in the mouth, can you really? I had to throw that one in. So that was the two things about them, okay? They didn't believe in the resurrection They only read that small portion of scripture. And they make up a ridiculously stupid scenario to try to fool Jesus, to try to fox him. That's what they're trying to do. A waste of time, because they'll never get one over on Jesus. They assumed that resurrection would mean that you came back to life on earth as you knew it. And if this woman had married seven brothers, whose wife would she be when they all came back? See, that was the trick question that they were asking Jesus. What a stupid suggestion. What a silly story. But how dumb would those last few brothers have had to be? If you've seen three of your brothers already marry the same woman and end up dying childless, I think if I was brother four or five and she came my way, I think I'd be going, yeah, it's okay, thanks. I'll stay single, don't worry. But that's the picture that they paint to try to confuse Jesus. And he really answers their question in reverse order. He says, look, God's power is so great that the new life that you're going to get, resurrection, will be like anything you've experienced before. It's closer to being like angels worshipping God. So, you know, marriage, it's an irrelevant question. Marriage won't be needed. It becomes redundant. And then he quotes that passage that Ros read for us this morning. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What's he mean by that? Well, when God made that statement to Moses at the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were already dead. And God doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He says, I am the God. In other words, they're still around. They're still alive. And they're going to be alive still in the resurrection. So we can be sure that the resurrection, God will raise up our bodies to share in the blessedness of eternal life. God is faithful. So that's Jesus answering their question. But then I want to hone in on this one very telling, very powerful, very condemning statement that he makes of them. I'm going to put it up on the screen for me. It's the next slide. I'm reading it. It's there from the translation that I read it in on Tuesday morning when I was reading this in my devotions. It's from the New Living Translation. Jesus replied, your problem is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Well, that hit me like a ton of concrete landing on my lap when I was reading it. I've got one of those movie effects apps on my iPhone. I don't know if you've got this one where you can pretend you can take a picture of somebody and then a rocket can come down and explode, or a great big cannonball can drop on them. It was like that. I was sitting there and it was like somebody done a movie effect on me and a great big cannonball had dropped on my head as I read that verse. I thought, wow, I don't want to be like that. Please, Lord, don't let it ever be said of me that my problem is I don't know the scriptures and I don't know the power of God. Oh, I was shivering as I read that verse. And I guess, like most powerful sermons that people preach, you've got to take it on board yourself first, haven't you? So I had to really consider that impact in my life. And that's the verse that I want us to focus on this morning. And perhaps some of us need to be convicted about it. Perhaps some of us do need to feel a little bit awkward about it. But more than anything, I hope we'll be encouraged and challenged to say, that's not going to be us. In fact, the opposite's going to be said of us. If anything marks this church out, if anything marks us out as believers, it's going to be that nobody could accuse us of that. So that's where we're going to go. Do we get an amen for that and hallelujah for that? Okay. Good. Good to know somebody's awake out there. So the Sadducees, you see, they were guilty of forcing their own thoughts on Scripture rather than the other way around, rather than allowing Scripture to teach them God's thoughts. And they were even more guilty of picking and choosing which bits of Scripture they wanted to read and which bits they were going to reject. See, ignorance of the Word of God and the power of God is really inexcusable for us. If you're a visitor here today, that's fine. I guess this is just an opportunity for you to know the type of people that you're coming to meet, the type of people that we want to be, the type of church that we desire to see here. So if you're here for the first time, this isn't too heavy for you. This is just a word for the rest of us, but it's a sneak preview for you to say this is the type of people that we believe God wants us to be. Does that make sense? Now, one of the things I do is I'm still a little bit involved in the Evangelical Alliance in Wales. And at a meeting recently, before I went to Liberia, I was reminded that one of the biggest challenges, not in the country, but inside the church at the moment across the UK, is biblical illiteracy. People not knowing their Bibles very well. Now, we would say that for the person on the street, that's definitely the case. But this is saying, forget about them for the moment, this is us inside the church. We don't know the Bible as well as we could. Quite recently, a gathering of the top, of all the principals of the various Bible theological training colleges got together, and they said, we've never seen a generation come to college like this one who know less of their Bible. Our future leaders, our future pastors, future moulders and shapers of Christianity in the UK, read the Bible less than ever before. That's worrying, isn't it? That's very worrying. So much so that the EA, Evangelical Alliance, said, actually, we're in danger now in the church of losing confidence in the gospel of Jesus because we've got so used not to reading the Bible and we've got so used to listening to what everybody else says about the church that we need to renew our confidence and trust in the message that we've got. Wow. You know, Bibles are precious in Liberia. Scripture knowledge is poor because a lot of people don't have Bibles. In the church I was at last week, a box comes out and they hand around the 15 or 20 Bibles that they've got, and it's first come, first served, and you grab one and two or three people gather around the Bible. Some of them have got enough money to have their own Bible, but most of them don't. And I met a woman I was staying in this guest house. I met a retired lady called Judy from America. She'd spent 34 years in the American Navy. She'd then come out of the Navy, spent 10 or 15 years counselling, drug and alcohol rehab in the States. And then just at the time in her life when any sensible person would have wound down, she's been on a mission field in Liberia for 10 years. She's in her late 70s now. Lives on a little retirement pension. All the money that she gets for financial support from America, she buys Bibles with and distributes length and breadth of Liberia. Mostly Good News translation, because Good News is a lot easier to read. And that's the interesting thing, of course, in so many places where the Bible is being given out, not only does it encourage people to get into the Word of God, in lots of places it helps them to read. Because they might not be able to read before. So two things are going on. Actually, educationally and socially, beginning to be upwardly mobile because of the skills that they're getting from reading the Bible. If any of you have been watching that series that Hugh Edwards has been doing on TV called The Story of Wales, there's a fascinating part in that, of the one that I videoed and watched the other night, where he was saying great, great spread in Wales of people learning to read was when the Bible was translated into Welsh. And those two things went hand in hand. Scripture reading and needing to be able to read, to read the scripture, so people were being taught to read through the Bible. When we hear stories like that that are still going on today in places like Liberia, I sometimes feel ashamed at our flippant attitude to scripture. You know, I keep hammering this home, we need to have our Bibles in church. Whether it's on our phone or that old-fashioned paper that Pastor Steve was talking about, we should be having Bibles here. Don't feel condemned this morning if you haven't got your Bible here. But do feel challenged to bring your Bible more regularly to church with you. You know, I've got Bibles in my office here. I've got Bibles in my car. I've got a study at home. I've got Bibles all over the place that I don't know what to do with. And I've just come back from a place where people don't have Bibles. Graham Bird and Gareth Rees, who were involved in the Gideons here in Cardiff, who were part of our 9 o'clock service, they gave me 10 Gideon New Testament and Psalms to take with me. And I also have to admit, I might have taken some of your Bibles with me, because I had a rummage around the lost property box and saw so many Bibles lying out there. And some of you are sitting here and your name is in a Bible outside there. I just hope you've got another Bible at home. But I picked two or three of those that looked reasonably clean, reasonably presentable, and didn't have anybody's name in. And I took them with me as well. And in the training meetings that I was doing with younger leaders, the brightest and the best of those who we knew didn't have any scripture, we stuck a Bible in their hand. That was a nice gesture. You would have thought we'd given them a cheque for $1 million. The thrill about having their own Bible. Not to be borrowed, not to be put in back in a box, but actually their own to start reading scripture was thrilling. And actually this morning, somebody who was in our 9 o'clock service was so touched by that and said, I'm going to give you enough money the next few years for you to be able to send a stack of Bibles out from the Bible Society in the capital city of Monrovia out to some of those outlying areas. So that's fantastic. But you need to bring your Bible to church. Don't rely on the pastors to open the Bible for you. Yeah, we take what we're doing here very seriously, preaching and teaching. But actually, you need to be developing a life in the Bible for yourself. So we're going to come into interview mode now. And I want to just hear from some of you what your favourite Bible story might be. Don't have to tell me the whole story. Just tell me what your favourite story is and why it's your favourite story. We could be here for the rest of the day doing this. We're not. We'll just find a few people. Brenda, I'm going to pounce on you. Favourite Bible story, Old or New Testament. Just tell us the story and why it's your favourite.
It would have to be Jesus feeding the 5,000 and when the little boy brings the fish and the bread to Jesus. And it was very much at one point in my life where I said, God, this is all I have. I have absolutely nothing. And I know when I bring it to you that you can do something with it. And he did.
Great. What little you've got is sitting next to you. Here he is. But who knows what God could do through this man. Fantastic. It's John Good, what about you? Favourite story from the Bible?
David and Goliath.
Okay.
Goes to show that through God's faith and through God's mercy, anything is possible.
Okay, fantastic. Thank you, very good. None of us is prepared. Stuart, what about you?
Daniel. Because he didn't compromise his standards to be relevant.
Okay, fantastic. Barbara, what about you? You got a favourite story from the Bible?
The story of Moses going up into the mountain to get the law from God. And it said that he went into the thick, dark cloud because at a very important time of my life, I found God in the thick, dark cloud.
Fantastic, thank you. Des, you've been preaching the Bible for years. What about you? You've got just one favourite story amongst all those?
Yeah, the story of the burning bush and the story of Moses, because it was through the preaching of the story of Moses that I was converted.
Fantastic, thank you. Suresh, what about you? One of our Indian members here.
He's a prodigal son because he decided to come to the Father. That pleased the Father so much. I like it so much.
Fantastic. Priya, what about you?
Joshua and Jericho. So when they praised, God just heard that praise and he demolished all the Jerichos in front of them.
Fantastic. Let's take a couple down this side quickly. So Alid, what about you?
The story of the woman with bleeding who touched the edge of Jesus's garment, really. Against all the odds, she saw in Christ something and the way he dealt tenderly with her.
Fantastic. One last one. What about Crystal? Let's have an American perspective. Get in here.
The story in Luke with the persistent widow who just kept coming to this pagan judge. And after coming and coming, he said, because you've kept asking, I'll answer and give you what you want. And how much more when we go to God with our prayers and keep asking, does he want to give us answers to our prayers?
Fantastic, thank you. I hope I could have come around everybody and you'd have had a favourite story from the Bible. But I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you actually told that story to somebody? Have you ever done that? You know, I was brought up. Well, the evangelism training that I had 20, 30 years ago was all about the four spiritual laws or, the Roman road. It was all about verses from Scripture and everything. And that's important. It's so important for Scripture memorization. But, you know, I'm not sure how powerful it is these days into people's lives when we just throw a random Bible verse in out of context. But I think we've lost the power of telling stories. And, you know, I've tried to transition myself so that when I'm meeting people, and I do meet a lot of people, strange people as I'm travelling, they probably think I'm even stranger. But when they find out I'm a pastor and we get into conversation and we get to that point where I know God's given me something, a word in season to drop into their lives, I try to make that a story. Because we are interested in stories, aren't we? We like stories, we like real life stories, we like stories about other people. We're fascinated about other people's business. You know, all these fly on the wall documentaries on TV and everything. I want to encourage you this week, be begin to think about telling some of the stories from the Bible that you know. Don't mean gather people around and say, let me tell you a story like Jack and Ori. I don't mean that, but the right time in the right place. Tell one of the things I was saying in Liberia to these younger leaders, I was saying, read the stories of the Bible, read the stories of Jesus, read the stories about Jesus, read the stories that Jesus told. And if you can be confident in them, memorize them, know them, at the right time, God will draw them out of you in the right situation. I really believe that the Holy Spirit prompts us and brings things back from recall at the right time. But I don't believe God can pull things out of an empty well. If you haven't put those stories in there in the first place, how can you expect God to bring them to your memory when you never knew them? And we are living in a world where people do not know the stories of Jesus. And we know that those stories are powerful. Jesus constantly reminded people, he was doing that here in this passage, that God's word is much more solid and reliable than human wisdom or tradition. Jesus committed to scripture, didn't he? He was always referring back to scriptures that he'd read. We've got to follow his model. What does the Bible say about the Bible? There's this famous verse in 2 Timothy. Put this one up. It's the same verse. I've just put it three times in three different translations. Probably be most used to it in the middle there from the NIV. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. But I've put the New Living Translation above it and the Message Translation below it. I like that picture from the New Living Translation, the red there, that if we really read the Bible and take it seriously, it straightens us out. It's a great picture, isn't it? Straightening us out, teaching us to do what is right. That bottom one there, it corrects our mistakes. That's the criticism Jesus levelled at the Sadducees. You're so mistaken because you don't know Scripture. You're so mistaken because you're trying to speak into Scripture rather than letting Scripture speak into you.
Yeah.
Every part, all Scripture is useful. All Scripture is useful one way or another. Wow. And I said earlier that, you know, the first person that was impacted by this sermon was me. As I was reading it, I was the person convicted. And I want to say, I may be speaking for the other pastors, I'm not sure, but I'm certainly speaking for myself. We're not immune to this. We're not immune to sometimes not getting into the Bible as we should. You see, when you become a full-time Christian ministry, one of the things you think is, wow, I'm going to have loads of time to read the Bible. And then sometimes you fall into this trap of either being so busy or actually only reading the Bible professionally. You know what I mean? So we only open the Bible to think, oh, I've got to preach on Sunday. I better find a sermon. That's what I was doing Tuesday. I got two sermons out of it that actually weren't much cop. You'll probably hear them at some stage. You could all say, yeah, I know when you wrote that one. Wednesday morning, I'd forgotten about, I wasn't in sermon mode. I was in, okay, Lord, speak to me mode. Feed me, minister to me, I'm open, I'm ready. So sometimes we, you know, we're not great as well. That's just a personal confession there. So then the other thing Jesus says is not just you don't know the scripture, he says you don't know the power of God. The word there, power, you know anything about your New Testament Greek, it's that word dunamis, dynamis. And every time Jesus talks about power in the Acts of the Apostles, every time the power of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it's that word. It's what the word that we get dynamite from, dynamic, dynamo. It's that explosive, momentous word, power. And I've put three other verses up from the next screen. Other places in the scripture where we read these words. And just as an aside, I hope you know all my talking about the Bible. We're not saying we've got to worship the Bible. We're not going to be into bibliolatry. We're talking about worshipping the person we meet through the Bible. And that the Bible is still one of the best access points to meet Jesus. So that's all we're saying. We're not getting religious here. So this word, meaning power, ability, miracle, here are some of the places it appears in. Paul writes to the Roman church, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. So the power of God saves us. It was displayed, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. So the power of God is displayed on the cross. So we're saying that we know that the power of God is a saving power. It's a cross-centered power. I was saying to the 9 o'clock church, the service, you know, we are living in society where already Christianity is beginning to be marginalised. Where expressions of Christian faith, like wearing a cross or putting a cross up or talking about Jesus or praying or opening a Bible, in some places they're being excluded from public life. People are losing their jobs because they're doing some of those things. It's already happening in a lot of places around the world. America sees some of that. And we're going to see that increasingly here. We don't get worried about that or fearful about that because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But it should remind us to keep those things precious. And that symbol, that picture of God's power and grace and new life and new hope on the cross should never be forgotten. And then that verse, Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Diana was just telling me that's a verse that she used in a street pastor's devotional briefing on Friday night with a number of non-believing, not yet Christian folk there, hearing God's word spoken. Pastor Chris last week was speaking about breakout, breakthrough. Remember, I didn't go all the way to Liberia just to avoid that, but I did speak to him this week about that and heard what he was talking about. And you know, that DNA of Elim, that lifeblood of this church, has been word and spirit, has been that breakout from those two strong bases. If we don't know the Bible, what's going to be our base to break out on? If we don't know the power of God, what's going to sustain us? See, enthusiasm alone isn't going to be the answer. Last Saturday in Liberia, I met a small group of churches on behalf of Elim International Mission who had got one of our Elim visitors' guides, one of those magazines that we give to people who have come into the church for the first time. It says, this is all about Elim. And I don't know how they got it. They couldn't remember, but it was beaten and cloth-eared and the cover was missing. But they wanted to become part of Elim. They'd had their annual conference a week before where they had boldly passed the revolution that they would become full members of the Elim Pentecostal Church. I said, well, it's not really your decision to make. I said, nor is it mine. I'm just here to meet with you and find out a little bit more. But as I was finding out about more about their leaders and the small rural churches that they're working with, I said to them, if I was to walk into one of your churches on a Sunday morning, what would mark it out for me that I would know that it's a Pentecostal church? And they said, oh, well, our worship would be enthusiastic. I said, well, I'm guessing that would be the same for every church across the continent of Africa. So would you see people giving words of testimony, words of knowledge, prophecy? Would you see people getting healed? Would people be receiving the Holy Spirit? Would be people singing or speaking in tongues? And their overseer, in his bright purple suit, of course, said to me, Pastor Nigel, I cannot lie, we do not see any of those things. And it struck me, they're not a Pentecostal church. But they wanted to become part of a Pentecostal church. And I thought, my first thought, well, we've got a problem here. My second thought was actually, no, we've got an opportunity here. So I just spent a little bit of time doing some Holy Spirit teaching with them and some prayer ministry. But Elim International Mission is going to keep a connection with them and go back and actually make sure that they all receive the Holy Spirit in his fullness. But it's interesting that they hadn't got that. They hadn't received him. And they really just thought their enthusiasm was going to be a hallmark of what they could do. but it's not going to be the answer. You know, we need the Spirit of God in our life today. You see, it's the Spirit of God that makes Jesus more real and more personal to us. It's the Spirit of God that makes us more like Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that makes other believers more important to us. Otherwise, we just become selfish and self-centered all the time. And we're those one of those Christians where it's all about me, not about everybody else. It's the Holy Spirit that makes a lost world more of our priority. It's the Holy Spirit that makes our witness to that world more powerful and more real. I love those words about Will Hart, who's coming tonight, in the bulletin. I think it said something like, he just takes the simple gospel message and sees the power of God at work, or something like that. Wow. Couldn't be more opportune, could it, for him to be turning up today and actually modelling what we're talking about this morning. You see, the Holy Spirit's power and being called to the mission field are inextricably linked. They go hand in hand. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A few weeks ago, Pastor Steve and I called a meeting, some of you will have been at it, where we gathered together the key people in all the projects that were involved in reaching into Cardiff. So evangelistic projects, social action projects, outreach projects, whatever it might be, with the homeless, with the needy. Street witnessing, all those things to say, okay, let's brainstorm, let's talk together. Lord, give us some wisdom. What are we doing well? What could we do? Could we be doing better? What are we not doing at all that we should be doing? And we've just finished 6 weeks of global mission training. 20 or so folk every Thursday night. Again, some of you are here. And we looked at that verse on Thursday night. Okay, if that's true, where is our Jerusalem? Cardiff. Okay, that's a bit easy. But what about Judea? What about Samaria? Where is it in the ends of the earth that we're being called to go? And if we are going to go, how are we going to go? And in what strength are we going to go? And through the rest of the Acts of the Apostles particularly, the Spirit's power means that that evangelistic heart, that evangelistic thrust, that evangelistic breakthrough that Michelle was praying for. That word and spirit combined. Remember all a few years ago when the first Harry Potter films came out and churches got very panicky about Harry Potter and the wizardry and all that dark arts and everything in there. A friend of mine called Phil Wall, who was then working for the Salvation Army, he said this. He said, the real controversy isn't that all the power displayed in the Harry Potter films. The real controversy is the lack of power in God's church today. If people saw the power of God in the church of God, people wouldn't worry what's on a TV screen or a movie screen. They'd be far too engrossed in what the church was seeing. That's true, isn't it? That's true. And through the Acts of the Apostles, put this final slide up for us. I just looked through. You can find all these words in Acts. I haven't put the verses up, but trust me, they're there. When we see word and spirit combine in the lives of ordinary believers and in a church like it was in the early church, suddenly there's a boldness like there's never been before. But it's not just a reckless, stupid boldness. There's wisdom and direction and guidance coming with it. There's a joy. As your faith grows, there's a joyfulness that you've never had before as you're in the swim of word and spirit. There's a wonder. There's a wonder at folk coming to Christ in thousands. There's a wonder from those folk who are coming, who have their eyes spiritually opened. It's an unstoppable force. Let me say this to you. If we really became a people of word and spirit, if we became even more stronger in word and spirit as a church, we would be unstoppable. Amen. We would be unstoppable in Cardiff. We would be unstoppable in Wales. We would be unstoppable to the ends of the earth. Nothing could limit us or hold us back. That's incredible, isn't it? Supernatural would become natural. That's one of Bill Johnson's phrases, isn't it? You know, the supernatural wouldn't be the isolated, out of the ordinary, once in a blue moon experience. That the signs and wonders and the miraculous would become part of day-to-day Christian living. You know, one of the pastors I was working with last week, last Sunday, when I preached in that church, He's taken his 19-year-old boy, his brother's son, into his house to live with him. He's been living with him for about 7 or 8 years. 6'3", 6'4", strapping lad. Had a nightmare about a week before and woke up that morning very ill. And all week they couldn't decide, was it a spiritual thing, was it a physical thing, was it something of both? He was in the local clinic. His condition was deteriorating and he hadn't been speaking for 24 hours. They were answering him questions. He just looked like he wasn't there. He wasn't answering back at all. He was coughing and spluttering. His eyes were all phased and he wasn't answering. So we put him in the car and we were going to drive him to the hospital in Monrovia. Halfway there, one of the pastors said, I think we need to take him for deliverance ministry. So we did a different direction and we ended up in a church with a French-speaking pastor who was had a deliverance ministry. And we prayed for this boy for 2 hours. Once the pastor knew that I was a Pentecostal and could pray in tongues, I was thrown right into the middle of it all, which is great. But after 2 hours, his temperature had dropped, his coughing had stopped. He was conversing, just telling what he'd gone through. And they prayed in his room for him that night. But and they took him to the doctors as well, just to get him checked up and get him on some medication. But it was incredible to see. And there were four other young guys, probably in their late teens, early 20s, who, if I'd have met them on the street, if they fought, put it this way, if they fought the way that they prayed, I'd be scared to meet them. Because they were really, really serious and going at him and praying into this lad's life until they saw breakthrough. And they were reading scriptures. They had Bibles. They were opening the Bibles, telling us to turn to the Bible. He was reading it in French. We were reading it in English. We were praying that the Holy Spirit would touch this lad's life. And obviously, if he's involved in deliverance ministry, that's the norm for him. Somebody once said to me this, and we'll close. Somebody once said if you're a believer and you've got no word and no spirit in your life, you're going to slow up. But if you've got all word and no spirit, you're going to dry up. That if you've got no word and all spirit, you're going to blow up. But if you've got word and spirit, you're going to grow up. Isn't that the people that we want to be? We want to grow more in the word of God. We want to grow more in the spirit of God. On that, when I read those verses on Wednesday morning, I said, Lord, please never let it be said of me that I don't know the scripture and I don't know the power of God. My prayer is that it can never be said of you and it can never be said of this church. A church that's going to break out, let me say this, church is going to break out isn't for the faint-hearted. It's not for those who don't know the scripture and the power of God. But it is for those who say, I don't know enough scripture and I need to know more. I haven't seen enough of the power of God in my life, but I want to see more. You're welcome here. If your only engagement with the Bible is a Sunday morning, and your only encounter with the power of God is occasional ministry time at the front of this church, then we're never going to be a church that fulfills what God expects from us. Let's commit again today to be a people of the Word of God and a people of the Spirit of God. Let's stand and have a moment of reflection. I wonder if ministry team come back.